take your Bibles and go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Today we're going to look at overcoming anxiety. Something that everybody has to deal with if you live on planet Earth. Dating back to the fall of mankind, man has had to deal with anxiety, which in turn causes stress, worry, fear, pain, and added pressure, just to mention a few lovelies. Anxiety weakens a person's life in every aspect of life. Their mental, physical, financial, family, and emotional lives are severely attacked by anxiety. Today we're going to look at overcoming anxiety. Everyone will be tempted with anxiety in life. That's not a curse. That's just a plain fact of life. For as long as the devil is the god of this world, he will see that we have plenty of it to deal with and tempt us with it. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Okay? People that do not believe God's word have their minds blinded by the devil. That's what the verse says. And I would like to say, people that do not believe God's word that are Christians have their minds blinded by the devil. That's what the verse says. That's why you have homosexuals standing in the pulpits of God's churches around the world, because their minds are blinded by the devil from the truth of God's word. As we begin to study this topic today, we will learn, number one, what anxiety is, number two, how to recognize it in our lives, and most importantly, number three, how to overcome it, how to overcome anxiety. I didn't say deal with it. You know, years ago, there was a class made called Dealing with the Adversary. I don't deal with the adversary. I beat the adversary. I overcome the adversary. I take his face under my foot because of what Jesus Christ did, and I crush his head. Amen. See? Amen. And that's what we're going to learn how to do with anxiety. We're going to overcome it. We're going to be victors over it because of what God made us, not what we do in our of ourselves. And then we're going to look at five keys that will aid you in living a peaceful life. So number one, what is anxiety? According to Webster, anxiety is a painful or apprehensive uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or an anticipated ill. Now that's a tremendous definition. You're suffering, you're worrying about all these things, either over an impending, which means it's going to happen, or over an anticipated, how you view it's going to happen. And so many times in life, you put yourself through all this crap, and it just doesn't happen. And you wasted days, weeks, years worrying about something that never happened. Something. Anxiety is an abnormal, an overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear, often marked by physiological signs such as sweating, tension, increased pulse, by doubt concerning the reality and nature of the threat, and by self-doubt about one's capacity to cope with it. Am I able to get through this? Am I going to be able to deal with this? anxiety, and it just worms away at you, grinds away, little by little by little by little by little. And I don't care how big you are and how strong you are, if you got this in your life and you allow it to progress, it will produce no good thing in your life. It'll just eat away at you physically, mentally, spiritually, and every other way. Look at Colossians, please, chapter 1. So can we agree that anxiety is not a good thing?
Yeah.
Right? We don't want to have that in our lives. We don't need more anxiety in our lives. We need more cheeseburgers in our lives. Not anxiety. Colossians 1 verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." God was happy, made him smile, was pleasing to God, that in Jesus Christ all fullness should dwell. Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him," I say, "whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ purchased our peace. And it cost him his life. It cost him the blood of the cross and all that torment, that anguish, that suffering that went along with the sufferings at the cross. And he accomplished it not only on earth, but he accomplished it in heaven. Every son and daughter of God has a legal right to live in peace. Peace is a legal sonship right accomplished, purchased, and paid in full by the accomplishments of Jesus Christ on the cross, by the blood of the cross. Has nothing to do with your work, has nothing to do with your ability. Peace is a sonship right. You get that sonship right when you get born again, when you get saved. It's your right. It's your right. Now, whether you'll walk in that sonship right or you will manifest it is a completely different story. That which is of sonship is permanent and cannot be depleted or deleted from your account. But that which is of fellowship is held in the mind and the action of the will, walking on God's word. That can be worried, troubled, depleted, confused in your life. Not even manifested. It's there, but it's not manifested. I was home not too long ago. Got a phone call from my brother who was out of state or far away. Said that his daughter was in an accident. Bambi had decided to run across, and Bambi didn't make it. So Bambi hit the front of the car. So he said, "Can you go and pick the car up? It's at such and such." I said, "Nope, I'll go." So I go get my rollback. It's got to be 90 degrees out, right? I'm there at night. It's dark. There's people around. There's blood around. There's deer fur around. I don't want to be there, but she's my niece. I got to go. So, I get everything, I load the car, I have to back up twice, it's a fiasco. I'm driving back, I'm sweating profusely, right? You know, my rollback has air conditioning. I didn't know that. There's a compressor in there, it's charged, there's everything that you need, it's got a switch on the dash. Who the hell thinks a rollback and air conditioning? I'm used to buying old stuff, right? This one we had for a couple years. And by the time I get back, he says, "You won't believe how hot it is." He said, "Why didn't you put the air on?" I said, "I had the windows down." He said, "No, the AC." I said, "We have air conditioning." See, the AC is like a sonship, right? Right? It's there. It works. And you got it. But you want to know something? If you're dumb or you're confused, which I was, a little of both, I couldn't manifest. I couldn't enjoy the air conditioning. That's a true story. I couldn't enjoy it. And I'm telling you, it was hot. And I don't like to be hot. Well, every son and daughter has a legal right to live in peace of God. Every son and daughter of God, they have a legal right. It's yours. And whether you're going to manifest that or not, that's a different story. I hope by the end of this teaching this morning that I'll be able to help you manifest that in your life a little bit more so than what you've been up until this point. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. So we saw that Jesus Christ purchased our peace by His blood. So no small price was paid for our peace. So how great of a peace is that? Right? Because you determine the value of an item most of the time by the price that's set on it. How great is our peace? How complete is our peace? How full is our peace? How big is it? It's big, huh? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, "Grace be unto you and peace." Peace. "From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." See? Not only has Jesus Christ purchased our peace by the will of God, but God has saw fit, and the Lord Jesus Christ has saw it fit to give us this peace. Not going to sell it to you. Peace be unto you. He's given away this peace which cost Him so much. And isn't that a wonderful gift? They're the best kind of gifts. Something that cost you. Not something that you look at and you don't read the writing on the card and say, "Here." One of the most favorite things I got in the last week was a little robot drawing from Nicole. It was priceless. I have it up in my room on my mirror. Because it cost her something. She thought it through and put some heart into it. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So we've been given this peace. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. You understand? So far we've seen that anxiety is a painful or apprehensive uneasiness of mind over an impending or an anticipated ill. We learned that the author of anxiety is the devil. We saw that anxiety is the opposite of peace. And we also saw that peace is given unto us who believe from God and Jesus Christ. They are the ones that give it to us. We saw that peace is one of our legal sonship rights. However, in order to walk in peace, we must learn the skills from God's word. One of those skills include casting your cares upon God so you can live an anxiety-free life. If you're going to live free of anxiety, if you're going to get rid of anxiety in your life, you got to learn how to cast your cares upon God. That means you don't have to deal with things, you don't have to handle things all by yourself. You got to learn to give them to God. It's good to give them to friends. A man's friend shall sharpen his countenance. Iron sharpeneth iron. But sometimes your friends aren't available. Sometimes your friends aren't around. And sometimes your friends aren't friends. You ever have them kind of friends? Fair weather friends? But God is always constant. God is always available. When you're driving in the car and you got troubling thoughts in your mind and you're on your way to your next appointment, your next job, or to wherever you're going, you can cast your cares upon Him knowing that He cares for you. That's one of the ways to learn how to deal with anxiety. Give it to God. Don't let God just see it. "Can I have a peek?" And then you take it back. You don't want to do that. You don't want God to have a peek at it. You want to give it to Him. You know why we don't give things to God sometimes? Because honestly, we just don't trust that He's big enough to handle it. We don't think that He could take care of us. Now here's a guy that can create a world, make a frog, the universe, and everything else up there, throw all those stars up there, that if they're one microcosm out of order, the whole world goes, but yet He can't handle what we have, you know. He's not big enough to take care of our little problem. See, something's beyond God. That's what we say. 1 Peter 5:7 is the verse. It says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word care here from the Greek is anxiety, worrisome care. That's the Greek word. And it's going to be the Greek word or a derivative of that Greek word as I show you this morning. Casting all your care. Please note that it says how much of your care?
All.
So is anything too big for God?
No.
Is anything too little for God?
No.
And everything what?
In between.
In between. So if you're thinking about doing something, if you're thinking about making a decision, if you're thinking about what is right and what is wrong, maybe you ought to learn to cast your care upon him. Maybe it'd be a good thing to bounce it off of God. What a novel idea. Maybe we could get the creator of the universe's opinion about our thoughts. Would you think that would be good input? I think so. But you want to know what? At times we forget this verse. We forget to give it to God. We forget to include God in our lives. And what do? We run around like a chicken with its head cut off. You ever see a chicken with its head cut off run around? My neighbor, when I grew up, Teresa Bonamico, her mother had this lovely thing she would do on Saturdays to prepare for Sunday's dinner. She would get the chicken. She chopped the stupid head off, and the chicken run around bleeding out all over the yard. And as a child, you could see how this has shaped my adulthood. Yes, it was the chicken's fault. And you know what she used to do? Pick the stupid thing up by the feet, tie it to the clothesline. Mind you, the same clothesline that her clothes hung on to dry.
Oh, no.
And let the rest of the blood drip in a bucket underneath of it. If they had a bucket. If it didn't, the ground cries out for that blood of the chicken even to this day. That's what a chicken with its head cut off. It runs around because the dumb chicken don't know it's dead. So it just runs around till it's whatever. That's what we do. Sometimes it's easy to cast our cares upon God, and sometimes it's not so easy. It's more difficult. But with God's love and God's mercy, it's always available to do that in our lives. So, anxiety is an uneasiness of mind over an impending or an anticipated ill. Number two, how do we recognize anxiety in our life? How do we recognize that we're dealing with anxiety in our life? Because a lot of times anxiety cloaks itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Confusion is one sure sign of anxiety in a person's life. Confusion is disorder. It's things that are mixed up. It's uncertainty. It's chaos in a person's life. It's what it is. In Luke chapter 10, we have a perfect example of a person full of anxiety, of anxious cares, of uncertainty, and of anger. One of the manifestations of anxiety is anger. Look at Luke chapter 10. God bless you. Verse 38. "Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him," Jesus Christ, "into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and hearing his word." She was listening to him teach the word. "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. The words cumbered about with much serving mean to be distracted. Metaphorically, it means to be driven about mentally. Your mind's all over the place. It means to be overoccupied, too busy about things, just too much to do, too many things. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The word careful is the same Greek word. You're anxious, you're troubled with cares about many things. He said you're careful and troubled. The word trouble means you're disquieted. It means to take away the peace and tranquility of somebody. It means to disturb you or to alarm you. That's what he said about it. He says, you're just disturbed. You're uneasy. You have no peace. How do you recognize anxiety in your life? Martha was over-concerned about many things. She lashed out at the Lord, accusing him of not caring. Now that's pretty good because, you know, rightfully so, we can lash out at one another because we're not perfect. But she was in such an anxious state that the anxiety she was enduring caused her to make a misjudgment to the person that was there to love and help her. That was Jesus Christ, right? Could Jesus be wrong in this situation? No. But in her mind, she perceived that he was not caring. And you know what that stemmed from? Anxiety. It so troubled her in her mind, it so confused her in her mind, she wasn't able to think straight and make a rational decision. And the logical alternative was to accuse Jesus, God's perfect, only begotten Son of God, of being not caring. You could accuse Jesus of several things. Being a rebel, he's there. Fighting against the evil ones, Pharisees, Sadducees, he's there. But could you accuse him of being not caring? You see how messed up she was? She was so overworked. She was so busy. She was so preoccupied with the things of the world and the things that had to be done. And I got to get this done, and I got to do this, and I got to run here, and I got to run there, and I got to do all these things. She was just so loaded down and burdened down that in her mind, she thought that Jesus didn't care. Now that's a quandary to be in, I would think. But it wasn't Jesus' problem, I want to tell you that. Jesus wasn't the one at fault here. You know who had the problem? Martha. You know why? Because she was too damn busy. It's okay to be busy. There's nothing wrong with being busy. Right? But you got to learn how to prioritize your busyness. Because when you get too busy and your busyness takes the place of God, then you got a bigger problem than being busy. You have what we call in the theological realm, idolatry. It's also called that in the biblical realm. Because you have now have something that you have put in first place instead of God. And who's supposed to be number one in your life? God. God is. That doesn't mean that busyness is the only thing that can come in as idolatry in your life. There's a lot of forms and faces that idolatry hides behind. Your job, your family, your finances, your hobbies, your sports, etc., 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 etc. There's a lot of things that want to vie for first place in your life. But it's up to you to keep your mind centered on God's will and God's word and to keep Him first in your life. Okay. How to recognize anxiety in our lives. Martha was over-concerned. She was just troubled with many, many things. See? She lashed out at the Lord, accusing Him of not caring. Listen, don't become so busy in your life that you no longer have time for God. That is not a good place to be. Okay? It's not a good place to be. When people are dealing with anxiety, they need to be giving extra love and extra mercy because they might be a tad irritable. Did I say that nice, ladies? I'm refraining from using the B word. Tad bad. In the state of mind that Martha was in, she lost her peace and joy. Did she lose it spiritually as a sonship, right? No. But was she walking on in it? Not quite. Not at all. She lost it. She was no longer focusing properly on the things of God, and she was making mountains out of insignificant responsibilities, some of which no one would have noticed or cared about if they had gone undone. You know, like the bird's pointing this way, or the bird's going to point that way. But we got to get so involved in things that the bird's got to point this way. Or the tassel's got to be on this end. Or the flag's got to be to my right or to my left. Don't tell me where the flag's got to be. I'll put it where I damn well please. You buy this house, and then you could tell me where I could put my flag. But see, that was Martha's problem. She was so spiritual. She was just all involved in, oh, I got to do it, and I got to do that, and I got to dust it. Okay, well, if you see a cobweb this morning, I'm sorry, Kim missed it. We've been going through a couple things. We'll get it next week. Or better yet, get a rag and wipe it down yourself. Right? Insignificant responsibilities that no one would have noticed or cared about if they'd gone undone. That was Martha, all wound up. Verse 42 says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus reproved her, telling her that one thing was needful, and Mary made the right decision. Mary was focusing on the things of God. That's what Mary was doing, focusing on the things of God. This was the needful thing that Martha had failed to do, in turn, caused her to be filled with anxiety, losing her peace, and falling into disarray. Because she stopped focusing on the things of God. So we saw that anxiety is uneasiness of mind over an impending or anticipated ill. How do you recognize anxiety in your life? Confusion, lack of peace, lack of joy, lashing out at others, our fellowship with God out of order. Now, how do you overcome anxiety? One key to avoid anxiety and have a peaceful life is to set priorities. This way you can avoid it. When it comes, we overcome it, but we want to try to avoid the pothole so we don't have to plug the tire. You understand? The first priority to maintaining a peaceful life is your relationship with God. It's your relationship with God. You need to do, in your life, individually, there's no formula, you need to do whatever it takes to maintain the peace of God in your walk. For without peace, your relationship with God, with the God of peace, is wavering. Other things in life are priority also. I understand that. Finances are an important part of life. They're a priority. However, it's idolatry to put finances first in priority before God. Remember I said a lot of things mask themselves under the title of idolatry? Family. Some people are so wrapped up in their families and the things that their families do and that which is required of them of their families, they put their families before God. It's idolatry. College or education. People spend years and years of money and time and hours just so they can have a piece of paper. See? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But if you put that in front of God, that's idolatry. I don't care how many damn degrees you get. Because God doesn't ask what degree you got or what college you went to when you get to heaven. He don't. You know what he asks? Did you love people? Did you help people? Did you love the return? Did you love my son? That's what kind of stupid, dumb questions he asks. Not, oh, what degree do you have, or what college did you go to, or how many years of time did you spend away from me so you could get a degree? He doesn't ask that stupid stuff. You know who cares about that stupid stuff? And it's only stupid if the priorities are messed up. It's not stupid if God's first. People care about that stuff. The devil cares about it, and the devil will keep you learning. The devil will keep you educated, as long as he can keep you away from God. That's right. He'll make you as smart as you want to be. He'll give you 3 or 4 PhDs just as long as I can keep them away from God. You get the world's acclaim and 5 PhDs and don't get born again. How stupid is that? Give it all up for eternal life? How stupid is that? Who's the loser? But I got 5 PhDs. I can tell you how screw yourself in 5 languages. Hobbies. Sports, they can all be idolatry. At times, finances may be your second priority in life, depending on your situation, as long as they're after God. I'm talking about single people, you know, that may be the second priority you have to set and work at it. But always, God is always first. Look at Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6 teaches us about anxiety, and it teaches us how to overcome anxiety. In verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Simple verse, end of it. Listen to it. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. You may not. You will not. It says you cannot. You cannot serve God and mammon. The previous verses, 23 and back of Matthew 6, teach us to keep our thoughts, our affections, above, on God. And when we do this, we will be able to live above the anxieties that the world will throw at us. The word mammon here represents the material realm. You cannot serve God and serve the material realm. It represents your house, your car, your vacations, your clothes. It represents your self-achievements. It represents schooling. Represents your job, etc. Mammon and all of these things involved in mammon. No one can serve God and mammon. One will prevail. You know, do you ever watch a game and at the end of the game, it's a tie? That doesn't happen. One will prevail. Which one is prevailing in your life? You answer that question. Because the Bible says if you're going to serve God, you can't serve mammon. Because one of them will prevail. It'll either be God first or it'll be things first. It'll be house first. It'll be money first. It'll be job first. It'll be college first. It'll be this first. It'll always be something first. Trust me, the devil will stand there with a deck of cards and say, what's first do you want? If you don't like it, throw it to the next person and I'll give you this one. And he'll just keep on giving this like this, passing them out until you find that one that, ooh, I like that. I think I could do that. I could squeeze God in, you know, a little here, a little there, verse here, verse there. I like that. Again, it all comes back to setting priorities. You have to set priorities. Do you need a house? Yes. Do you need a car? Yes. Are you entitled to a vacation? Yes. 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 Clothes? Yes. But if any of these things, house, car, clothes, etc., come in before God, then it's wrong. It's wrong. And it'll just lead you down a path where you'll begin to serve mammon and you won't be able to serve God. Your heart will be you want to serve God, but you got all this junk between you and God. Sometimes you got to get rid of the junk. Sometimes you just simply have to rearrange the junk. If you don't want to get rid of it. Gentlemen, that means you got to keep your wives. If you want to put her in that category. You just got to rearrange things. And say, I can't do this. I got to do this first. And then I'll have... And you want to know something? It's a remarkable principle in God's Word. It's just unbelievable. That if and when you make those decisions, that you have so much more time... And the things that are left come so much more easier and yield so much more abundance had you tried to devote all your energy, time, and effort to that thing first. You put God first, and He just takes care of it. Just, I don't know how. You'll say to yourself, I don't know how. I don't know how, but here I am. And these are my needs are met, and this is taken care of, and that's getting to, I don't know how. I put God first. Or you'd be like, what is it, Hosea? You work and work and work to get all the money just to put it in a bag. And what's the bag got? Holes in it. And then as you're walking, the money's just falling out of the bag. You start at the beginning of the week, and by the time you get paid on Friday at 3 o'clock, you go home, you get a flat, you're out of gas, you got to call a tow truck, you got to fix the tire. By the time you get home, the furnace is broke, you got to call a plumber, and God knows how much money they make. And the mechanic, right? He's even worse. And by the time you get in the door to say, hi, honey, and give her your check, yes, you got $10, I can get a sandwich. That's putting money in a bag with holes in it. You know why? Because you don't keep God first. And you wonder, why in the H is all this stuff happening to me? And you know what people do? They do it over and over and over again. They scratch their head. The Three Stooges are smarter than that. You know, at least Larry put his hands up when Mo tried to... After a while, he even figured it out. What's that tell you about Christians? Yeah, well... Verse 25 says, take, I say unto you, no thought. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Same word. Word thought means don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Don't be bothered in your mind about these things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to get dressed with? What am I going to do this? Don't worry about it. Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Than a bird. There is so much more to life than food and clothing and housing, etc. These are the petty things of life. We all need the above. But quite honestly, they're insignificant trivia that we need in this life. Who's got a bigger flat screen? Who's got a bigger car? It's insignificant trivia that we need. Listen, God so designed life that the birds are taken care of. They have houses to hang out in. They call them nests. They have food. They have everything they need to live a carefree life. And God takes care of them. Jesus then states, "Are you not much better than the bird?" How much more important are you to God than a bird? Think about it. If he takes care of the birds, won't he take care of you? God has designed this life and has graciously provided everything you need by the principles that are within his word. That's the book. That's the go-to place to the word. You want to know how life works? You want to know how to succeed in life? You want to know how to be abundant? It's in the book. And he sets up principles in the book. Putting God first and trusting his word, learning to abundantly share and work heartily unto the Lord. That's how you get started in life. God has set up spiritual laws of the universe, which supersede physical laws. So when we operate according to his word, we will then be abundantly taken care of. We are to trust God and live a life of peace, absent from all anxiety. Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? The word thought again means to be anxious, to be worried, to be full of anxiety about how small you are. I'm only 4 foot or I'm only 5 foot. Which one of you that are 5'2" going to worry about it all night, going to wake up tomorrow and be 5'7"? It's not going to happen. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is saying it's useless and illogical to stay up all night, to complain and beg, to hope, to pray that you're going to be taller in the morning. It's not going to happen. No matter how hard you think and how miserable you make yourself, you're going to accomplish nothing, nothing positive. Anxiety-filled thoughts never help anybody, anywhere, anytime. They only weaken. They only weaken. Verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That's a pretty big statement if you know anything about Solomon. Mammon wise, Solomon had it all. And God says, you see that black eyed Susan over there? 10 times better than Solomon, what he had. So he said, Solomon wasn't arrayed as one of them. God has arrayed you with the glory of Christ. And when you live this life in harmony and peace with God, the glory of Christ will show in your walk. And you'll be magnetic. You'll be dynamic. And people want to come to you. That's why you're going to have lots of people at your fellowship, brother. That's why. They won't be able to stay away. They'll be walking up and say, hey, you're the plumber that believes. I want to talk to you. Amen. Matthew 6:30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye? If he can take care of the grass, can he take care of you? Ye of what?
Little.
That's what it is. Just little faith. He don't ask you for much. As a matter of fact, he says in his word, if you had the faith size of a what?
Mustard.
Little baby seed. He said, just little faith. What can a little faith get you? Just a little faith. You should say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. That's a little faith. That's a mustard seed faith, right? That's pretty good. Just a little bit. 31. Therefore, take no thought. The word thought is, don't be all anxious, concerned, worried. Don't worry. Saying, what am I going to eat? Or what am I going to drink? Or where am I going to get dressed? What kind of clothes am I going to have? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the world. That's mammon. That's what they're concerned about. They get up in the morning and they say, where am I going to eat? What am I going to drink for lunch? Am I going to have one martini or two? Where am I going to buy my clothes? Is it going to be this designer brand or that one? That's what consumes them. That's what makes their world go around. That's what makes them feel successful. He says, take no thought about those things. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You think God's dumb? Jesus is saying, God's not dumb. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need to drink. He don't want you walking around like streaking everybody. He knows that's not going to bless nobody. Right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is that something like setting priorities? Putting who first? And then you want to know what? You don't have to worry about eating. You don't have to worry about drinking. You don't have to worry about your clothes. You don't have to worry about the money. The money will be there. I don't know how it'll be there, but it'll be there. You operate these principles. Understand? My children don't get up and worry as they walk to the refrigerator. Right? That when they open the doors, now if you talk to them, they'll give you a different story. Because you know what's out of their mouth 100% of the time? There's a mom. She has nothing to eat. We have no food in this house. I'm going to starve. There's nothing to eat. There's enough food in this house to feed all of you for a month. I got spaghettis that aren't, I got all kinds. But the kids, no, there's nothing to eat. God knows that. They never worry about that. If they can look to me and not worry about starving, and I am imperfect, do you not think that you could look to God that he could meet your need? See how we just take God and we put him down to our level? We just put it, we make him so low. We make him small. We make him puny. He's not puny. You ever see the Avengers? The guy turned around, he says, I'm a god. Then Hulk grabs him. After he beats the crap out him, the guy's laying on the ground. He says, puny god. We don't have a puny god. But we want to make him a puny god, right? He's a big god. He's the one that... People out there got puny gods. Puny gods of money. Puny gods of, wealth, of pride. They're puny gods. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be what? They'll be added unto you. This is the how of overcoming anxiety. To put God first and keep him first. See? So you make a decision, you walk out of here, you're going to put God first, right? Good. Now you got to keep him first. Because I'll guarantee you the devil meets you on the other side of the door. If he's not speaking to you in your ear right now. And saying, oh, but I can't do this, and what if I lose this, and what if I do that, and you can't do this, and you can't have time for that, and you can't. No. You got to put him first, and then you got to keep him first. That's your decision. I can't do that for you. I got to do it for me. Verse 34, Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Look, it's hard enough to stay on top and keep your peace for today with all the adversary has to throw at you in life. But those who are over-concerned about tomorrow by their own anxiety draw a more negative tomorrow to themselves. If you have a lot of responsibilities in this life, set your spiritual priorities first, and you will enjoy and accomplish much more making God first than making God take a back seat. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God." How to deal with anxiety in your life, how to overcome anxiety in your life. When you find yourself tempted to be anxious, take your cares to God in prayer. The New International reads of Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Have an attitude of prayer, have an attitude of thanksgiving when you pray. Just don't bitch at God when you pray and complain. Have an attitude of thanksgiving that He's going to remedy the situation. Verse 7, "And the peace of God," which is the opposite of anxiety, the peace of God, "which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's what you're after, peace. The older you get in the world, you ask a person what they want health and they want peace. You know, they want their family to be healthy, and they want peace. They want harmony. That's what they want, health and peace. Well, I'm showing you how to get it. "Finally, brethren," this is how you get it, "whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these," what? And the introduction of light dispels darkness, not the dwelling on the darkness. What are you supposed to think on? But you talk to people all day long, all they're doing is thinking about their problem. And if they ain't thinking about their problem, they're thinking about their children's problem, or their Aunt Millie's problem, or their pet's problem, or their daughter-in-law's problem, or their son-in-law, or their mother-in-law. Yeesh. Corporal, how you doing back there with your surfboard? I'm good? Okay. He didn't leave yet, so we're okay. Problems. People want to think on these things. Think on something good. Think on something healthy. Feed your mind. Oh, I don't believe I'm going to say this. Feed your mind a healthy diet of the Word, right? How to overcome anxiety. Change what you're thinking about. Put the Word in your mind. Focus on God. Focus on God. And finally, I'm going to give you 5 keys that will help you overcome anxiety. Number 1, I already gave them to you through the teaching. Prioritize big things in your life. Prioritize. The biggest thing in your life is God. Put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of who? God. Put God first, number 1. Number 2, prioritize each day. put God first. I say it another way. Put Him first and keep Him first each day. Just because you do it today don't mean you're going to do it tomorrow. But you don't have to worry about doing it next week. All you have to worry about is doing it one day at a time. Can you handle one day at a time? Then live one day at a time. Put Him first, and then tomorrow you keep Him first. Number three, learn to pray about everything with a thankful attitude. Learn to pray about everything with a thankful attitude. Number four, recognize anxious thoughts and habits in your life. 4A, there's a lot of these got subcategories, but I got to end the teaching. Be honest. Be honest. I sat with a girl yesterday, 2 days ago, I'm sorry, Friday. She sat there. She manifested everything I talked about in this teaching. And then she told me that the reason why her life is so messed up was for this person, this person, this person, this person, and this person. Blamed everything on everybody else. When the truth of the matter is, her life is so messed up because she doesn't want to stand up and be honest. That's the truth of the matter. Stop blaming people for your life. Stop it. Get honest. I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at the devil. Get honest. If you want deliverance in your life, if you want what I'm talking about in your life, get honest. Do what the Word says, and you'll reap the benefits of the Word. Number five, this one people forget, have a plan of action. What do you need to do in your specific life, in your specific case, to fix the problem? Have a plan of action. Bring your mind back to the Word. Speak in tongues. Run your favorite retemory verses through your mind. In order to have that, you got to know some verses. Like, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a good verse. So when I come up against something and I'm having a hard time, instead of sitting there squawking and bitching about it, I could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Bring your mind to the Word. You understand? Convince yourself of the Word. Cast your cares upon Him, knowing that He what? Cares for you. See, these are ways to overcome anxiety. Start to thank God to take care of the situation that you're in. That goes right along with casting your cares upon Him. Start to go to God with a prayer and an attitude of what? Thanksgiving, right? Gratitude. Think on things that are more positive. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are... Start to think on those things instead of thinking about the problem. Magnifying the problem. Witnessing for the devil about how you're screwed up he's got your life in. We're supposed to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, not the devil. So you're going to walk around and tell you how bad things are and how this is and how that, and nothing good comes out of your mouth. You're supposed to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give a testimony for the devil. Give a testimony for Jesus Christ and how you've overcome. You don't hear me complaining about my life. You don't hear me saying, woe's me. You don't hear me, woo-wee-wee. That ain't going to happen. Why? Because of who I am? No. Because of who Christ is in me. That's why. That's why. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What kind of peace did Jesus Christ have that He could go through His passion and come out victorious? It is that kind of peace that He has given unto you. And you want to tell me you got a problem? I got a broken fingernail. I won't be able to go to work. I can't find the right color. You got a problem? You got the peace of Christ. You got the peace of God that passes understanding. And you got a problem? Yeah, oh my goodness. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. That's the problem. In a pea shell, we don't trust God. That's why we got all this anxiety. Because we don't think that God's going to, you know, and said it, okay. Look. You ever see Thunderdome?
Mad Max.
Master Blaster. Is that the little guy or the big guy?
The little guy.
Who is the big guy?
Blaster.
Master and Blaster, right? When Master had a problem, you know what he did? He said, talk to Blaster. And what did Blaster do? Right? Until he met Mad Max. But leave Mad Max out of the equation for now. Master had a problem. Who did he walk around with? You got a problem? This is what you do. Oh, okay. Talk to him. Talk to God. This is my Blaster. Blaster, God, meet the problem. Just give it to God. What's going to happen? He's going to solve it, right? We close in Isaiah 26. You all know this verse. We all strive for this because we want to walk in what we have legally. Always one of the Christian's biggest problems. Walking, taking what we have legally and make it an experiential reality in our lives. It's always the challenge, but it can be done. Isaiah 26:3. Anxiety is not good. It causes confusion, worry, doubt. But we can overcome anxiety when we put God first and we keep Him first and we cast our cares upon Him with a thankful attitude. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he what? He trusts in thee. So I would hope that you would begin to consider God more in your daily life. Begin to involve Him more in your daily decisions. Realize that you are not alone in life to walk through this burden, that God is with you and in you, that Jesus Christ is with you and in you, and that if you would but ask and go to the Father and ask Him for help and give Him your burdens, you will find remarkably that He will work tremendously in your life to take your anxiety away, to take your burdens away, and to give you that which you need. For He can take care of the birds. Will He not be able to take care of you? The answer is what? Yes, He will. And they all said what? Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for how You so care and have so provided to care for Your children. May we include You in our lives. May we cast our cares upon You, knowing that You care for us. And may we be ever conscious of You, Father, and set priorities to make You first and keep You first. And anything that tries to get before You, Father, may we have the good sense and integrity and stamina of mind and will to say, no, I'm going to make a decision to walk for You today. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I love you.